Okay, we'll go ahead and look to the Lord. We'll go ahead and begin. Father, we're grateful for the morning. We're grateful for your provision for us under grace. We're thankful for your goodness, for all of the things that you provide for us, because you are good. We're thankful even this morning for the rain that will cause things to grow and things that we can appreciate later on, that we're thankful especially for your provisions for us under grace through your Son. And we're thankful again for the indwelling Holy Spirit, as he's the author of your word, that as he indwells us, he is the divine teacher. And so again, might we be in tune to him as we look into your word, and might our time be used to edify us and be used to accomplish things that would glorify you, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we're going to step back into the study of God the Son again, and the title, God the Son. And we're going to go to the book of Hebrews. We pointed out last time and the time before that when I was teaching that we don't find the title Son of God, the full title. We find Son or His Son in the epistles, but we don't find a whole lot of the Son of God as the title is used there. We looked at it last week in Ephesians 4, but we jump from Ephesians 4 all the way over to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, and I do believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. You have enough Paulinisms in Hebrews, and all the indicators really strongly point to Paul as the author, and I don't think there's any doubt that Paul wrote Hebrews. And so when we come to the book of Hebrews, we do find the title the Son of God a few times there, around three times if I remember. And we're just going to focus on the first occurrence this morning as we find it in chapter 4. Now, in Hebrews, Paul, one of the themes that we find and track through Hebrews is the subject of a priest and the priesthood. And we've come to our high priest. And so when we come to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our high priest, but he is our high priest as the Son of God. And so we find Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who is our high priest. And so he became our high priest when he ascended up on high, and when he passed through the heavens, having accomplished his work, he became our high priest. Now, when we look at the idea of priesthood, before we move into the Lord Jesus as our high priest, we want to look at the concepts of a priesthood in the book of Hebrews. And as we do, I'll remind ourselves again that the Lord Jesus, when he ministered on earth, he became a prophet. He was prophet. He was priest. He was a king. But he was a priest. But when he ascended up and on high, when he passed through the heavens, he offered his blood on the heavenly altar. He became our high priest. And so there were earthly high priests, many of them, but he is our high priest. And remember, he was of the tribe of Judah. And of the tribe of Judah, no one from the tribe of Judah ever was a priest. And so that was the tribe which was going to be the kingly tribe through the family of David, and he qualified for that. But when we go back and consider the priesthood, let's just take a look at some other references before we get into 4:14 and the context there this morning. But in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for he himself also is compassed or surrounded with infirmity or weakness." And so they were weak, the earthly priests. They were appointed by God, but they, as the from the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron, a very specific group were appointed to be the priests over Israel. And so, but the earthly priests, they were human and they were weak. They had weakness in themselves, and so they did. And they offered for sins. And we'll notice in another passage in a little bit that they offered not just for the sins of the people, and we'll see that in the next verse. And by reason hereof, he ought, as the people as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And so the priest, the earthly priest, he did have to offer for his own sins as well as the people's. But when you get down to verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called directly by God, as was Aaron. And so they didn't just take this honor upon themselves to be priests and to function as priests. Now, when we come to verse 5 and following, we find something about Christ as a priest, as he functioned as a priest, and as he came to be our high priest, in verse 5, and we'll look at just verses 5 and 6. So also Christ glorified not himself to come to be, it's not to be made, but he having come to be an high priest. So he didn't set himself up, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, or given thee occasion, or appointed thee, we could say. He was appointed by the Father to be a high priest. Now the next verse goes on and describes, and so his high priesthood was a unique priesthood. He says in verse 6, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest into the ages after, and to an age after the order of Melchizedek. And so his priesthood was different than the earthly priesthood, which was after the family of Aaron. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, as described back in Psalm 110 and verse 4. And so he is a high priest, but he was appointed a high priest by the Father after a different order of priesthood. Now over in 6:20 again, you see at the end that he was made again, but it's the verb come to be. He came to be an high priest again into an age after the order of Melchizedek. And so he was a priest after a different order. Now I want to move on over to chapter 9. And over in chapter 9, we'll see that he offered his blood once for all on the heavenly altar and found eternal redemption for us as our high priest. And so in verse 11 of chapter 9, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither through the blood of goats and calves, but through his very own blood, he entered once for all into the holy place, having, it says, obtained, literally it says, he found eternal redemption for us. And so he found eternal redemption as he passed through, as he completed his cross work. Now, he's contrasted here in verses 11 and 12 with the earthly priest who entered into the heavenly, into the earthly Holy of Holies. He did it once a year. And so in verse 6, they functioned in the tabernacle, in the tent, and did the service, the religious service that they performed there. But in verse 7, they went into the high priest alone, went into the second, into the Holy of Holies, and he did it once. He just did it once for all, every year. And so it was just a one-time thing, but he didn't go without blood, and he offered himself for the ignorance, as it says, of the people. The errors is the ignorances. And so he entered into the priest, the earthly priest did that, but Christ entered in once, never to be repeated again, and he went in through his own blood, not the blood of bulls and calves. And so he entered into the heavenly, I mean, the Christ entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies. Now, you can see, we can track on down through here, down to verse 23 in chapter 9. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And so the better sacrifices than these, Christ offered a better sacrifice. And so for Christ is not entered into a holy place, into holy places, made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God in behalf of us. And so he did that once, and he offered himself once down in verse 28, as he was offered, he once for all offered, he was once for all offered to bear the sins of the many. And so he did, as our high priest, bear our sins. And so it was a once for all thing. And when he offered, when he offered up his blood on the heavenly altar, he demonstrated to that he was still God also, because we're going to see that it's our high priest. He passed through the heavens. And so he passed through all three heavens. He went out to where only God dwells. So he went out into the out as far as he went out into the essence of God, and as the God man. And so man could not have access. Man could not go out where God is like that, apart from God the Son, as the God man having passed through the heavens. But it demonstrated to spirit beings that he did not give up one bit of his divine nature. He was still God, fully God, as well as fully man, as the God-man. But for the first time, a human nature passed through the heavens, but he went there as the Son of God. So go with me back over to chapter 4, and we want to begin in verse 14, and we're going to be considering the demonstration of the deity of the God-man to angels in verse 14, and that's what we see there. And we have an emphasis on his human nature in verse 15. And then when we get over to 16, we'll see the provision of direct access for us into the heavenly holy of holies. And so we want to notice his deity, though, as the God-man, as he did pass through the heavens. And he says, therefore, having a great high priest, having passed through, he did it, it's accomplished, with the result, looking at the completion of it, but it's a perfect tense here that says he did it at a point of time, and it's been accomplished that he passed through the heavens. And I won't ask Ray to identify the participle pass through, but he should pick it up now. It's on page 326 in Dane and Manti in the back. But anyway, it's De Urkamai. And so I didn't ask him, but I know he knew it. Yeah. That's one verb we keep working on, and he's got that down pretty well now. But it's highly irregular anyway. But so therefore, he says, presently we have a great high priest. And so the kind of high priest we have, he is a great high priest, and we have a great high priest. And not only do we have a high priest, we could add to that we also, as believers in Christ, we also are a priesthood ourselves. But our high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. But we do have a great high priest. And when it speaks of him as a great high priest, we could go all the way through the book of Hebrews, and we see the high priest, the earthly high priest. They came and they left. They took over the office, and then they died. And then they were replaced by somebody else, and it was an ongoing thing. They were not lasting, but his priesthood is an ongoing, continuing priesthood. But compared to them, they were high priests, but he's a great high priest. And so our high priest is greater than any of the other high priests, and he comes from a different order, the order of Melchizedek, as we saw. And as a high priest, he's a great high priest. And so, but he demonstrated his greatness, though, as we move into the next part of the verse. As we look at that participle, have the one who had passed, has having passed through, with the abiding result that he has passed through the heavens. And so he went through the heavens. We won't go back and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but we do see that Paul was caught up to the edge of the third heaven in the first four verses. He was caught up right to the edge of it, and so there are three heavens we know, but he passed through the heavens. And so he didn't just pass up into the atmosphere, the starry spaces. He passed through, even out into the third heaven where God dwells. He passed through the heavens, and he went far beyond where any spirit being even had access. Now we know from Job chapters 1 and 2 that spirit beings, that a cherub and angels, the sons of God, spirit beings, that they did have access to the throne of God. And so they could go there. But our high priest, he passed through the heavens. He went beyond where spirit beings could go. And so we have a great high priest, but he did pass through the heavens. I want to go back and take a look back in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10, or Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10. Keep your finger here, if you will. And as we go back there, we see when he ascended up on high and he gave gifts to men, we find something that he did. In verse 10, it says, and he that descended, that is when he ascended, descended down into Sheol. When he went down, he says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens. And so he ascended up on high, and he ascended up. But when he ascended, he didn't just pass through the heavens. He ascended far above all heavens. And so he went far above all three heavens in his ascension. And he did it that he might fill all things full. And so he did it. He did ascend up into heaven. You can't see the glow in my head good enough. Okay, but he did pass through the heavens. Back over to Hebrews, though. We'll pick up another. We can see in Ephesians 1, 20 and 21 that he did sit down at the right hand of the Father, but we can see that in other places as well. Having passed through, then he is demonstrating who he was, that he hadn't given up a bit of his deity. When we come to Hebrews chapter 1, also we'll just point it out here, as well as Ephesians 1, 20 and 21, but in 1:3, he sat down right at the end of the verse. And so after he purged our sins, cleansed our sins, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so this is our high priest. He passed through the heavens. He went far above the heavens, but he did, and when he accomplished demonstrating that he was still God, he sat down as a man in his human nature. He sat down at the right hand of God. Now as God, as the Son of God, when we get down to the title Son of God, he already was wherever God was. He was never limited in the realm of his divine nature. He still filled the whole divine essence, which is immense, and he went far beyond the universe as far as the essence of God is, as great as God is. God the Son, as God, was always there. But as a man now, as the God-man, he passed through the heavens. And so the person, we could say the person was always there as the Son of God, but in his human nature, it demonstrated that he was God. He was the God-man. And so for the first time, somebody in a human nature went to where only God is, and it demonstrated that he was still God, no less God, having a human body, being human and having human flesh. And so he passed through the heavens and far above the heavens. Now, I did want to look at a couple of other verses in Hebrews. Also in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, we do find a reference there that we have 26, for such an high priest, he was fitting to us. He was fitted to us. He was like us. He had a human nature. Who is holy. Now the word holy here, the normal word is hagios, which means to be set apart to God. And is essentially the idea of it, to put it succinctly. But holy here is hosios, which means that he performed everything that he needed to perform. He performed all of the religious duties that he should perform. And also he was harmless, he was undefiled, and he was separate from sinners. But notice he came to be higher. And the word made there, he came to be higher than what? The heavens. And so again, he passed through the heavens, he went far above them, he was higher than the heavens, all three heavens. And so here in his human nature as the God-man, he passed through the heavens, but he was far above the heavens. And so again, another reference to his ascension, where he ascended and as he ascended up on high. Now, in chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, now concerning things which we have spoken, this is the sum. He's going to bring it all to a head now when he says, we have such an high priest. who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And so this brings us now to the concept of throne. And so he did ascend up and he sat down at the throne, on the throne at the right hand. We'll come back to the concept of throne and we'll look at the, refer back to this verse when we get down to verse 16. But we find where he, what he did is he passed through the heavens. He was higher than the, went higher than the heavens, and he was above the, all of the heavens. He was above them, higher than the heavens, indicating that he and his human nature went out into the essence of God, where spirit beings could not go. And so again, we do have a great high priest. And it indicates his how great he was in that he passed through the heavens. Now, as we come down to the last part of the verse, we come down to the identity of our great high priest. And so he says, Paul goes on, Jesus, the Son of God. So our great high priest is Jesus. Now you notice he uses the human name, the name that was given to him at his birth in Matthew 1:21. The angel told Joseph that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we did spend some time looking at his title, Jesus. It looks at him as our Savior. He is the one as Jesus. Jehovah's Savior would be the Old Testament idea. He's Joshua of the Old Testament, as we pointed out, which is Jehovah's Savior. But he did come to save his people from their sins. So as the title Jesus, he is the one who died on the cross for our sins. And so in his human nature, he died as Jesus on the cross. And so, but at the same time, as a person, God didn't die on the cross, but he is the God-man. But he is Jesus. He is also the Son of God. Now, you remember over in Luke 1:35, it seems like we come back to that verse quite often, but that holy thing that was in Mary's womb, what was it going to be called? What was it going to be called? Now, that was a human nature, but it didn't have personality. But that holy thing, it was a human nature in her womb, but it didn't have personality. But when it came forth, when it was born, when it was begotten of her, it was going to be called the Son of God. And so he is the Son of God. And so Jesus, the Son of God, he is Jesus, the Son of God. So we have a reference here with this title in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. We do have a title to that. The name and the title do relate to both of his natures. And so as he passed through the heavens, he is Jesus. He is in his human nature as Jesus, as he was born from the womb of Mary and grew up, died on the cross, was buried, rose again, ascended up, passed through the heavens. As he did that, he's still the Son of God. He is the Son of God, looking at his divine nature. He is deity. He's still God. And when we speak of the Son of God, remember what we've looked at before. Where might we go to see that the Son of God really does refer to his deity? Do you have any place you could think of? We can always go back to John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. We can see it in other places. We see his deity in many places. But that's when the Lord said to the Pharisees, he performed a good deed on the Sabbath. They said, well, my Father is working up to now, and I am working. And so when he said, I am working, but he said, my Father, then the next verse tells us the Jews took up stones. They wanted to stone him. Why? Because he was claiming that God was his very own, unique to him, Father. And we went through that. But when he said that God was his very own, unique to him, Father, they recognized that to be the Son of the Father indicated that he and the Father shared the same nature. And so he was equal with the Father, and that's what they said, because he was making God to be his very own Father, and he was making himself to be equal things with the Father. And so if he was equal with the Father, he was God. And so they recognized that to be the case. We always like to take that together with 10:30, where he said, I and the Father are one. We're one thing. So they share in the divine essence. And then you go down a couple verses down, the Jews again wanted to stone him. So as they're picking up stones to stone him, he asks them, for what good work are you stoning me and attempting to stone me? And they say, well, not for a good work, but because you being a man, you made yourself equal with God. You made yourself God. And so they essentially said that he made himself to be God. And so he was just a man, but he is God. And so that's the title here. He is Jesus, the Son of God. And so we do find both natures referred to as Jesus, the Son of God. Now, because of that, Paul encourages these Hebrew Christians to do something, and that is, let us grasp, let us take hold of our confession. Now, the confession that he speaks of here, what are they going to confess? Well, they're going to confess the fact that they're encouraged to hold fast to this, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he has passed through the heavens demonstrating who he is. Now, we have this same concept. We have hold fast to confession, same phrase to begin with over in chapter 10 and verse 23, where he says, let us hold fast, or let us take hold or grasp the profession of our hope. Not faith there, but it should read hope, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. But this deals with the potential to draw near to the presence of God. And so we'll get back into that context, Lord willing, just in a little bit here. But they're encouraged to hold fast their confession. And so in verse 14, though, we do find the fact that the Lord Jesus is the God-man in us, in his human nature, but yet it's the God-man, Jesus, the Son of God. He passed through the heavens. He is our great high priest. Now, he's going to go on in verse 15 and look at the human nature of our high priest. And so he's going to describe our high priest in his human nature. And as he does so, in verse 15, he begins, for we have not. And this is stated kind of in a negative way. He says, for we don't have, we are not having a high priest. We do have a high priest, a great high priest, in verse 14. Now he turns that having at the beginning, which was a participle, into an indicative verb. He says, for we are not having a high priest who is not able, who is not being able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And that's the way I would translate that. It says in the English that in the King James, for we have not an high priest without which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or weaknesses. And so he kind of turns it around. He says we don't have such a high priest who can't be. And literally, it's just all of those words. It says they can't sympathize, not touched with the feelings. But it says that and we get our word sympathy from the term, and it does express it well. And he says not being able. Our high priest, then, to put it in the positive, he is able. He is being able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And so he does have that ability. And that is because when he took upon himself a human nature, when he joined his person, when he came from heaven's glory to join himself to that holy thing in Mary's womb, and he came and he was called the Son of God, but he was also Jesus. When he was born, as he came to earth, he had a real human nature. And so he hungered. In John 4, he was hungry. We see that. He had to sleep. He had all of the things that we have to do as humans. He had to eat. But yet, in John 4, his divine nature steps to the forefront over his human nature as he was there at the well and talking to the lady. And so he was no longer hungry when the apostles came back. But as we notice, we do have such an high priest, though. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, when it says that we have to go on and continue, but it speaks of our weaknesses. Now, the term weaknesses, we're not going to go and trace it through. We could look through a lot of places dealing with weaknesses. You do have it used, a physical weakness. Sometimes it's not, but oftentimes it's translated sickness. And so oftentimes it deals with those who are sick, but it's the idea, but it is used of weakness. And there were some, it's used in Romans 14, of a weaker brother, one who's weak in the faith. And as he's weak in the faith, It would be in a spiritual sense. He's not developed. He's not grown strong. So he's weak, and so he has that kind of a weakness. And so it's more of a spiritual weakness or just a lack of understanding. So he is weak. But then it's also used in that way. It's used of weakness in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. And it's used of a spiritual weakness in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, where it says, after it says that the love of God is shed abroad or poured out like a drink offering in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, when we were yet weak. And so it uses this word for weakness. When we were weak, in due time, according to the time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so we were weak. And so we were spiritually weak. And Christ, he's able to sympathize with our weakness. Now, he was tempted, it goes on to say, and the reason is because he was tempted as we are. And so but having been in a state of being tempted, according to all, and it's according to a likeness, and the implied here, you have kind of an ellipsis here, but he was in the likeness of us. He was tempted in everything or in all parts. Kind of an idiom here, and not just in all things, but in all parts. He was tempted in all points, it says in the AV. But he was tempted in the likeness of us. But there was one difference, and you notice that with the last words there, without sin. And so he was tempted. He was put to the test, but he was put to the test, a test, but without sin. So he did go through the kind of things that we do. So he is a sympathetic high priest. He's gone through the same kind of things. Now, to be tempted, he did have to go through the process. And in James chapter 1, it describes how temptation takes place with us. So for him to be tempted, there were things that entered into his mind that became a lust to him. And so in James 1:14, but every man or each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Or we could turn that around, but you get the idea. When he's drawn away by his own lust, though, and that's the thing we want to notice. He's drawn away from his place of safety. It's like he's kind of decoyed, called out of his place of safety. Man is, and then it goes on to say that you're enticed. The word for baited, and so it's just these are hunting and fishing terms, just like luring an animal out of its safety, or dropping a juicy worm into a hole and pulling out a fish, the kind of thing that you're baited, though. And so, but your own lust, you make it your own. And it says it's your very own lust. And so you take a lust and make it your own. Now, the Lord Jesus did not have sin. It was without sin. So he had no sin. He had no sin. He had singular. He had no sin. He didn't have any sin. So there was no sin nature. He had no sin nature. He did not have any acts of sin resulting from a sin nature. But when we come back to, when we look at it, though, he was tempted in all points as we are and like we are. And so he was tempted in like we are. So he was not tempted. He didn't have an old nature within, no sin nature to tempt him. But he was tempted. And so where did the temptations come from? There were only two other sources of lust, and that would come from the world system or from Satan. Now we know, we could go back to the gospel accounts in Matthew and Mark, and we could see, and Luke, we could see his temptation. He was tempted by the devil when he took him out to the wilderness, when the Holy Spirit drove him out. But when he went out into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days by the devil, he was tempted by Satan. But he did go through temptation here on earth. And so as he went through temptation, he was tempted in all points like we are. It was the same. He was tempted, but without sin. And so there was no unrighteousness with him, but the thoughts passed through. The lust was put there before him and entered into his mind, but he never bit. He didn't do like Eve did in the garden when Satan put the temptation to her and thoroughly deceived her. He put the thought into her mind that this was something that was good. Good to eat, and so she did it. And Adam likewise partook, but as soon as they made the decision in their mind that I can do this. Well, the Lord never got to the point where it was something that was an unrighteous activity with him. But he was tempted, so he could understand, and so he could sympathize with our weaknesses. And so we do have weaknesses, and these would be the concept of spiritual weaknesses that he was tempted with, like as we are, but it was without sin. And so Jesus, the Son of God, as our high priest, is a sympathetic high priest. He can sympathize with us, and he does. But he was tempted, with the abiding result that he was tempted. And when it says that he was in the likeness of us, this word likeness only occurs here and over in 7:15. Where he was in the likeness of Melchizedek. It was after that there ariseth another priest. And so his coming on the scene as a high priest was similar to that of, and unlike that of Melchizedek. Now, we see that he, in his human nature, was just like we are. He had all the potential for, he had a temptation, he was tempted, but it was without sin. And so he can sympathize with us in our weakness. Now, that moves on to verse 16. We'll move on over to the provision of direct access to the throne of grace by the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And so as we come into verse 16, Paul again encourages those who are around, who he's writing to, the Hebrew Christians, to join with him in approaching the throne of grace. And so he says, therefore, since we do have such a high priest, he passed through the heavens, and he's one also who is not only passed through the heavens, but he can also sympathize with our weaknesses. Therefore, on the basis of that, on those grounds, he says, let us draw near. And so now we can approach. And so again, this is just we can approach. It would be a good way to say it. We can approach with associated or accompanied by boldness the throne of grace. So we do have access. We can approach the throne of grace. Now we want to spend a moment looking at our approach, and we'll consider the throne of grace. But as we look at we can approach with boldness, and that's the. And when he says we can approach the throne of grace with boldness, you stop and consider approaching a throne here on earth. Back in those days, if you approached a throne here on earth, it would be something that would be terrifying to approach a throne. You didn't come with boldness when you walked in before a throne. And even if you carry it back to the earthly high priest, when they went in before God, they didn't go in with boldness. And the stories are told about how they went into the Holy of Holies. So when the high priest went in once a year, he had to go in with blood. He offered for the people's sins. He also offered for his own sins. And so he had to offer something when he went in. But as he went in to offer, what did he do? He went in, and he went in, and they had bells on the bottom of his skirt when he went in, so they could hear him moving around. But he also went in with a rope tied around his ankle, so if the bells, they ceased to hear the bells, they could pull him out if he dropped dead. And so he went in, and there was something, he wasn't purified to go in, and something was wrong as he went in and made the offering. God could kill him. They understood that. It was with fear. It had to be a fearful thing to go into the Holy of Holies for the earthly high priest. And so the earthly high priest went in with boldness, but only the high priest went in, and he only went in once a year. Well, what does it say? What does Paul say here? He says, let us come before the throne, and we can come before this throne of grace, but how? Accompanied by boldness. And so we can come in with boldness, a boldness of speech. We don't have to come in trembling and with fear. We don't have to have a rope tied around our ankle, so to speak, when we go in, and we don't need to have bells. But from here on earth, we can approach the heavenly Holy of Holies, and we can approach the heavenly throne. And so here it's the throne, though, that we have direct access to as we are here. So as believer priests, we do have access to the Father, and we do have it through the Son, and our access is to the Father through the Son from the right hand of the throne. And so we do have access. I want to go back and pick up some other verses in Hebrews that deal with this access, that we do have approach, we do have access to the throne. And over in chapter 7 and verse 25, we looked at verse 26, but in 7:25 we come to a familiar verse again, and it says, "Wherefore, because he has an unchangeable priesthood." His priesthood in the previous verse, it's a perpetual priesthood. It's not going to end like the earthly priests who died and were replaced and died and replaced over the years, over the centuries. But as we come to verse 25, it says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the all end." And remember, the word that says uttermost here, it is the word all end. Wherever there's any end, there's never an end of it. In other words, he is able to save to the all end. And this is a good security verse. But who does he save? Them that come to God through him. And so he is the means. He's the intermediate agent, the intermediate agent by which we come to God. It's through him. Seeing he always lives, what does he do? He lives. And it says, ever liveth, he always lives to, and it doesn't say to make intercession, it just says he always lives to intercede for them, he intercedes for them. And so his intercession goes on, but we do have access to God, we come to God through him. And so that's the direct agent, through the indirect agent through which we have access to the Father's through the Son. Now going on over to chapter 10 and verse 1, we come to another reference to those who come. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and that are about to come, and not the very image," these are things that were about to come, but they hadn't come yet, "and not the very image of the things, can never with those things, never at any time with those things, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." And so in the Old Testament, the priest went in, and he went in, it was a continuous thing, he perpetually went in, it was a perpetual thing, they kept offering it over and over again, but it couldn't make those who came mature, couldn't mature them. So their access was only through the high priest, and so he's going to contrast that when we get down through here. Again, we could go back to chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and we see the priest, high priest, going in alone annually to offer on the Day of Atonement. But as we come back over to chapter 10, we want to go down and pick up a few verses down through here that look at our access, though. In verses, we'll pick up at 11, and we'll go down we'll just look at 11 and 12. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." And so that was the way it was in the Old Testament. And so they kept on offering. But this man, this one, pointing to Jesus, back in Jesus Christ, who offered his body once for all, in verse 10, it says, "But this one, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins," that was it, once, one sacrifice for sins, perpetually. And so his sacrifice is a perpetual thing. It was good at the time. It didn't have to be offered again. It goes on into perpetuity. And so what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. And so there's where he is seated, at the right hand of God. Now, that we still haven't come to our access, but we do when we drop on down the context of verse 19. And as we come down to verse 19, Paul says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. And this is that same word, boldness. Let us come with boldness to the throne. We can come with boldness. It's accompanied by boldness. But he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's how we enter, by the blood of Jesus. He says, by a freshly slain is the way it should read. It says it's a new and living way, but it's a freshly slain and living way. And so he was slain, he died, but he's living, which he hath inaugurated, will translate consecrated, inaugurated for us through the veil, that is to say through his flesh. And so we have access through a freshly slain and living way. We can enter into the holiest, but it's by the instrumentality of the blood of Jesus. But we can enter in and we can come with boldness. We can enter with boldness by the blood of Jesus in the previous verse. And so we can enter in. We have direct access. And so he says, and having an high priest over the house of God, verse 21, let us draw near. And so now we can draw near accompanied by a truthful heart in full assurance of faith, from faith. And the full assurance would come from faith, which would be part of the fruit of the Spirit. Having our hearts having been and being sprinkled from a malignant evil conscience, and bodies washed, which have been washed with pure water. And so we have been, anyway, we're cleansed. We have access. The priest had to purify himself, but by the blood of Christ we've been purified. We do have access, and so we can hold fast our confession from our hope without wavering. Now, as you see this, we do have access by the blood of Christ. I want to say something about the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is very important. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we're told that it's called the precious blood of Christ. But it wasn't something that wasn't without value. It had great value. And so it's the precious blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. It was the precious blood of Christ which he took with him when he passed through the heavens. It's the precious blood of Christ that he poured out upon the heavenly altar and the heavenly holy of holies in our behalf. And it is that blood, according to 1 John 1:7, that keeps on cleansing us from our sin. And so his sacrifice, it was a perpetual sacrifice as our high priest. And through because of his sacrifice, and because of our high priest who passed through the heavens, back in chapter 4 again, we come back to the fact that we can come with boldness now unto the throne of grace. Now, when it comes to thrones, I want to consider thrones for just a moment. And as we consider thrones, But let me just think about where I want to go with thrones. We looked in chapter 10 and verse 1 already at the thrones there. Was not 10:1. Got my mind off here where I was going. Chapter 8 and verse 1. But anyway, we see that it speaks of the throne of the majesty in the heavens where Jesus sat down. And so he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And so looking at the deity, at the Father and all of his greatness there, and the majesty in the heavens. But this is where our high priest sat down. But our high priest, remember, is Jesus, the Son of God, who passed through the heavens. But as he did so, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. But he sat down at the right hand of the throne. Now, the place you find throne mostly is in the book of Revelation. You find thrones. You have thrones all over the place in the book of Revelation. And when it speaks of the throne of grace, though, this would be the throne. It's a throne of grace. And so the throne where he sat down, the Son sat down next to in his human nature. He sat down as Jesus, the Christ, who rose from the dead. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seated at the Father's right hand. And as he's seated there, the Father is there on his throne. And so we won't pursue thrones much more than that, other than to say that, but he sat down there. Now, the fact that it's a throne of grace, it could be, I think there are two sides to that grace, as oftentimes there is with grace. Grace can be God's grace to us, or it can be God's opinion of us, but or God's opinion of himself. But in this case, I just went to glory for some reason there. But anyway, it is grace, though, the throne of grace. We don't deserve to go there, is what I was trying to get in my head. We can't go there because we deserve to. But because of our high priest, we do have access, and we can go accompanied by boldness. And so we can go because of our high priest. It's a throne of grace. It's also a source of grace to us. And so again, grace is something we don't deserve. It's an attitude that God has. But he directs that attitude towards those who are undeserving, and he provides some benefit to those who are undeserving by his grace. And so it's an attitude of his kindness, though. It's a throne of grace. And so we can approach the Father, who's sitting in the majesty, in all of his majesty. We have access, but it's through the freshly slain, new and living way we have access. It's by the blood of Christ, and that we have access into the very presence of God. So we can approach God at any time, and we can do that. Again, by it's a gracious thing, and so we can come with boldness to the throne of grace. We don't deserve it, but yet God does bestow benefits upon us which we don't deserve as we come. Now he gives the purpose at the end of the verse, and he says, in order that we might receive mercy and grace. And so mercy, we might receive mercy and find grace. And so you approach the throne of grace to find two things, to get two things. One is mercy. Now, whenever you come to mercy, mercy is something that is, again, something that's a kindness of God, but it's the word we would translate it pity. If we wanted another word for it, we could say it's God's pity. Might find pity, but pity is directed towards those who are suffering, and it's those who are suffering on account of sin. And so it can be directed towards those who are suffering because of Adamic sin guilt, because of Adam. We all suffer because of Adam. Or it can be because of personal sins that we need God's pity. But God's pity in either way, in both ways, is directed towards us because we suffer for sin. So we may obtain, it says, that we may receive, that we might receive mercy. And the other thing is that we might find, and so these are two potentials, that we might find grace. And so a good place to find grace is at the throne of grace. And so again, we find grace, God's benefits that are directed towards us, which we don't deserve. And so it comes from God's attitude of kindness, whereby he bestows benefits upon us that we don't deserve. But as we come to these two things, we receive mercy and find grace. What are these two involved with? To help. And so, to help. When? We'll come back to the in time of need, but to help. I want to go over to chapter 13 and verse 6. Keep your finger here. And as we go over to 13:6, we want to point out we can find help. But one thing, we find this, the concept of form of this word over in 13:6. So that we may boldly say, when the Lord had just said that I will never, ever, in no wise, at any time, leave thee, neither, and you have another double negative, neither will I ever, never, ever, at any time, forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, we may say with boldness, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so, the Lord is my helper, but we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, is what we can say. He is my helper. But we can find help. When we approach the throne of grace, we can find mercy and grace, but it's to help in time of need. And when it speaks of the time of need here, it's just the word for time with a little prefix on it that means good time. At a good time, it comes right at the good time, right at the perfect time. And so it's at a good time, right at the right time, when we need help. And so that's when he will provide it. But then when we stop and look at another way we could put that, and the way A.T. Robertson in his word pictures, remember, said that it's we can find help when it's a grace to help, It's right in the nick of time. So right when you need it, it's a good time. And so when you're in time of need, so we do have access to the Father, but it is through the Son, who's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so we have access through His blood, and that's how we have access. And we can come with boldness. We don't have to come with fear and trembling. But it all goes back to the fact that we do have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, who is Jesus, the Son of God. And so we find, because He is the God-man, He was capable of dying for our sins and not for His own. He was as God's perfect lamb, as the perfect sacrifice. He shed His precious blood on Calvary's tree and then offered it in the heavenly, so that we have a high priest who made one offering, the offering of His blood. And He did that as Jesus, the Son of God. And so as He did so, He can sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses. And we, through Him, do have access, so we can approach with boldness to the throne of grace. And we will find mercy, pity, and grace to help in time of need. Father, we're thankful again this morning for Your Son, and we're thankful again for Your word that describes Him. As we look at these things, that we do have a high priest who does minister for us. We're thankful that as our high priest made one offering, the offering of Himself and the shedding of His blood, we're thankful again that His blood does continue benefiting us as it's there in the heavenly altar. And Father, we're thankful that we can depend upon Him for our salvation, knowing that it's complete in the past, and we live through our salvation now in present tense, but we also have boldness, and we can approach with boldness of speech right now here in our present tense salvation as we anticipate the completion of our salvation in our future tense salvation when Your Son comes to catch us away to be with Himself. But we're thankful especially that it's not like in the Old Testament that we come with fear and trembling, but that we can come with boldness directly to You because of Your Son, who is none other than Jesus, the Son of God. So we're thankful again for Him. Amen.